If you'd like to take hold of your Bibles and follow along, tonight's reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
One of the things that I love about my oldest daughter, Audrey, as she gets older, is having conversations with her. I enjoy asking her questions and getting her thoughts on a variety of topics, and she enjoys asking me questions, such as a question she asked me a few weeks ago, "Dad, are you preaching tonight?" I said, "Yes, I am." And her reply was, "Oh, no, you preach too long." Not sure where she heard that from, but it's amazing to hear what kids have to say about a variety of topics. And one of those topics I find interesting that I ran across was what children thought about the subject of love. One little girl said about love, "I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones." On love, a 4-year or an 8-year-old boy says, "I think you're supposed to get shot by an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful." My favorite is this 9-year-old boy on who to marry. He says, "You need to find someone who likes the same stuff you like. Like, if you like football, she should like football, and she should keep the chips and dip coming." That little boy's got a lot to learn. But I wonder if we don't understand love really any better as adults. The subject of love, the concept of love in our society today and in our lives can be such a very casual thing. There's so many different kinds of love and different things that we say we love. I can say in one breath that I love coffee, and then the next sentence I can talk about how I love my wife or my children. But as Christians, we must be concerned with love. And when I mention the kind of Christian love, I'm talking about an unselfish, committed, sacrificial love. And I say that we need to be committed to that because that's the love of our God. It's His love that separates us from the rest of the world. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And what I see from this passage is that as followers of God, our goal is to be like Him. And there's no better way to imitate our Father than to love others. When you go through the pages of the New Testament, there are so many passages that talk about the importance of love, that mention love as the greatest of all qualities. 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Galatians 5 at verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." In Romans 13 at verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 14, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Hebrews 13 at verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And what I think what we see when we look to the pages of the New Testament is that loving one another is a, what I call, you'll hear me say often, a top button truth. Guys, you know what it's like when you put your shirt on in the morning. You start with your top button. And if you get that top button in the wrong hole, then the rest of the way down, your shirt doesn't come out right. But if you get that first button right, well, then everything else just falls into place. So loving God and loving others is a top button truth. If we get loving God right, we're going to love others right. And I will say this, that if in your life, in the relationships that you have, if you're having trouble in your marriage, or if you're having trouble in any relationship in your family, or if you're having trouble with any of your brothers or sisters in Christ, it can all be solved by a better application or a better demonstration of love. In fact, Jesus would say this in John chapter 13. after he washes his disciples' feet, just before his imminent arrest, betrayal, and death, he would say this in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this," Jesus says, "all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, I wonder sometimes, has the Lord's church found it difficult to be loving? I'm convinced that it's easier to be busier with the work of the church than it is to love others. We can be right on all of the doctrine. We can be doctrinally correct, but we can find ourselves unloving. And Jesus says that we must love one another. There's no greater task than this. And there's a few things that I want to point out to you that Jesus teaches us about love in this text. First of all, we learn that love is a command. Jesus is not offering a suggestion. Jesus is not offering, "I think this would be a good idea. This would be a nice thing for you to do." Jesus is saying that loving one another is a commandment. Just as important as it is for us to follow the commandment of Mark 16 at verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." It's important we teach and we preach as we should. The Bible teaches that baptism is essential to salvation. We must obey that command. But there's a command here for us after we've been baptized, and that is to love one another. And I want you to understand that you cannot separate love from obedience. Loving others is a command that we must follow. Second of all, I think we learn about love is that love is a decision. I think we've come to believe in our society that love is just kind of something that happens to us. We got to fall in love like we fall out of a tree. It just happens to us. And there's lots of songs that we've heard in our life, I think, that teach us that love is nothing more than an emotion. Love is nothing more than a feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. Or, "I can't help falling in love with you." There's a problem with that. If I can't help falling in love with you, then I can't help falling out of love with you. You see, we've made love nothing more than an emotion and just driven by our emotions. But love is a choice. In fact, we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul says in verse 1, "Put on love," or "pursue love." Or one version says, "Make love your highest goal." And what that teaches us is that loving one another is not an emotion, but it is a choice. It is a decision that we make. Sometimes I've heard husbands say, I just don't love her anymore. You know, I just don't feel it anymore. And really what that is, a very cowardly way of escaping the responsibility of being a spouse. Well, when I hear that, I think about Jesus. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Do you think he felt like being nailed to that cross? Of course he didn't. But Jesus willed himself to go to the cross because he knew that the cross was the will of the Father. And when it comes to love, let's not rely upon our feelings. We need to start willing. We need to make the choice. We need to make the decision that we are going to love, because feelings are something that we just can't control, but love is something that we can control. Love is a decision, and that goes along well with this next thought. Love is a commitment. Listen, loving one another is not just a one-time act. I would say that it's more of a lifestyle. It is a commitment to this tough love. It means being committed to the long haul. Someone once said that love is a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger that it gets. And this love that we're talking about tonight, understand, is this biblical love. It is an agape love. It is a love that is tough. It's a love that calls us to do the hard things. It's a love that loves without changing. It is a love that is self-giving. It is a love that loves even when that love is rejected. And it is a love that calls us to grow more and more into that love. You may be thinking tonight, "Well, I'm doing pretty well on this loving deal. I'm loving my brethren. I'm doing good at that." Well, listen, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica about this idea of love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to notice what he says beginning at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. What a compliment for the Apostle Paul to say. You're following through on that command. You're living this out. But notice what he says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. In other words, this agape love is something that we must be committed to and we must constantly be growing at. Because it is a commitment, first of all, to loving difficult people. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in the church, there are those that are difficult to love? Even just a page over, probably in your Bible, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Sometimes we can be hard to love. I love the story about the preacher that kind of does what Jeremy does on Sunday nights, just a class for the small children. And they're in an older auditorium, older building, and they had beautiful stained glass windows in their auditorium. And on this one side of their auditorium is this picture that kind of depicts the 23rd Psalm with the shepherd and with sheep. And he was using that as an object lesson, and he was teaching the children that, look, that glass up there, it looks like one big piece of glass, but it's actually made up of little panes that tell a story. And then he looked at the little children, and he said, and you're a little pane, and you're a little pane, and you're a little pane. And everyone started laughing. He didn't get it there, but he was telling the truth. We can be little pains at times. All of us can struggle. All of us can be hard to love. But here's what I want us to grasp tonight as a church, that if we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can have salvation from our sins, we are going to attract those that are hard to love. We are going to attract those that have some baggage that they need to deal with, that's going to be difficult for us to deal with, but we need to welcome those opportunities to love the unlovable, because we've all been unlovable to God. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were unlovable, and he still calls us to love the unlovable. So we must be committed to this kind of love, committed to loving the unlovable, and committed also to love above the hurt. To love above the hurt. I think this is something that we struggle with when it gets back to thinking about love and love being an emotion, but this is the kind of thing that distinguishes Christian love from worldly love. Christian love causes us to respond to circumstances in our life differently than the world. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 15. Verse 15, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. See, the response that we should have should be a response of seeking to do good and not seeking revenge. In fact, Jesus would say it this way. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 6. I want you to notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 about being committed to love even in the face of our enemies, even in the face of hurt. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6 at verse 32 that if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Watch, drop down to verse 35. Jesus says, but it's easy to love those that do things for you. It's easy for those to love those that love you back. But Jesus says, love your enemies. See, that flips it over. That makes love a commitment. To say, I'm going to be committed to my enemies. He says, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And we think about that. How can I be committed to loving the unlovable? Or how can I be committed to loving someone who has hurt me so badly? I'm not so sure I know that kind of love. Oh, yes, you do. Because Jesus says it in the text in John chapter 13, to love one another just as I have loved you. So we learn that love, this kind of agape love that we are to be committed to, we are taught by God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, You have no need for anyone to write to you. Remember, we just read this. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And so Jesus says in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Listen, the world and entertainment, they've been trying to describe love for years. They've been trying to think about a great love story. Well, listen, the cross of Jesus is the greatest love story of human history. When we look to the cross, we learn about love because Jesus was willing to go there for us. He was willing to give his life for us. So there's no excuse for us to say, I'm just not so sure what this kind of love looks like. It's been taught to us by God. There's something else I want you to see that Jesus says. Jesus says that love is proof. He says, by this loving one another, all will know that you are my disciples. You know, you may be proud to be a fan of a particular team. You may be proud to be a Colts fan. I think we even have a guy that he's proud to be a Cubs fan, a Bears fan. That's amazing. But you're proud. You're proud to be that kind of fan. And so you have it on your license plate, and you wear ties, and you wear sweatshirts that say Indianapolis Colts. And I can pick out very quickly that, oh, you're a fan. You can tell someone's allegiance by what they're wearing. But Jesus didn't say that all will know that you are my disciples if you wear a particular shirt, or all will know that you are my disciples if you put a bumper sticker on the back of your car. Jesus didn't say, all will know that you are my disciples if you post it on Facebook, on your Facebook profile, or you tweet it out to the world. Jesus doesn't say that the world will know that you're his disciples by those things. But Jesus does say that people will be able to look at us and say, that person there follows Jesus. Do you realize that? Do you realize that people are watching you? Do you realize that those you work with, those in your family that aren't Christians, that they may be blind when it comes to their own faults, but do you realize that they have 20/20 vision when they look at your life? They can see everything in your life, and they're watching you. And Jesus says that when people watch you, they can know that you are my disciple, not by the fact that you go to church 3 times a week. Jesus didn't say all will know that you are my disciples if you can quote the 23rd Psalm. Jesus didn't say that you are my disciples, that you'll prove that you're my disciples if you follow your daily Bible reading or quote a lot of scripture. He doesn't say that. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Listen, I want you to understand me clearly on this. It is important that we are right doctrinally. It is important that we follow the scriptures and we accept it as the inspired, written, revealed word of God, that we don't add to it or that we don't take away from it. But understand this, what is going to attract people or what is going to encourage people to follow Jesus or discourage people from following Jesus is by the way we treat others. People are not going to be impressed by how right we are. Folks out in the world are going to be impressed by the way we treat one another, by the way that we love one another. I heard it said one time that 2 reasons why someone is not a Christian. 1, they don't know anyone who are Christians. Or 2, they do. It's because they're watching. They're watching how we treat others and how we treat one another. Love is so important in the life of a disciple. And I can't talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to turn your Bible there. I want to just show you a few things here about love before we close. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are not very loving toward each other. The Apostle Paul didn't write this text in 1 Corinthians 13 and say, hey, this would be great for weddings. This is something that the church needed to hear. They needed to hear about love. He says there's a lot of fussing and fighting going on because everybody's doing their own thing. There's no regard for the other person. And they had plenty of spiritual gifts in the church. And Paul closes out chapter 12 of verse 31 saying, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. But in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have nothing, I gain nothing. See, the Apostle Paul is showing us that there are some things that are useless without love that may surprise us. First of all, he says miraculous gifts are useless without love. The early church had the ability to, some had the ability and the spiritual gift to speak in tongues. And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, how amazing would that be? You recall on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when God gave that gift to the apostles of being able to speak in languages that they've never heard. That's amazing. And Paul says, you may have the ability to do that, to speak every human language on the face of this earth and even the heavenly language of angels, but if you don't have love, it's nothing more than a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong. It's interesting that he uses that illustration. Back in the first century, when you went inside of pagan temples, before you went in, there would be a gong there or a cymbal that you were to ring, supposedly to wake up the gods so that when you went in to pray to them, they would hear your prayer. And Paul says that if you speak in the tongues of men or even the heavenly language of angels but have not love, you're nothing more than a clanging gong or a clanging cymbal. And you think about how worthless that is by itself. I'm no musician, but I have several friends that can play, and they've never said, hey, have you heard that new song? Let me play it for you on my gong here. Let me play my cymbal and show you the tune. It doesn't work that way. A cymbal by itself is worthless. And miraculous gifts, and Paul says speaking in tongues is worthless without love. Then he says even preaching is worthless without love. He says, if I have prophetic powers, and that is the gift of prophecy was a great spiritual gift because the prophet of God spoke for God in such a way that they would know it, in such a way that they would understand it. But a preacher who does not have love has no value. And that's an important reminder for anyone who stands in the pulpit and preaches the gospel of Christ. We must remember that we can say all the right things, but if we don't say it in a loving way, it's of no value. Then Paul says that knowledge without love is useless. He says, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge but have not love, I am nothing. He would say in chapter 8 of verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But then he even says this, that faith without love is worthless. And this is amazing when you think about that. If you understand it and you know the scripture, like Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. But Paul didn't say that faith was not important. He simply said that love was more important than faith. He said you can have faith so as to move mountains. It's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 17 at verse 20. That's a faith that is amazing to think about. And faith is important. It's impossible to please God without faith. And I know that I'm speaking to many of you tonight who you have faith in God. You believe that God created this world. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. You believe that He came and lived a sinless life. You believe that He died on a cross. You believe that He rose from the dead 3 days later. You believe that He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. You believe that the Holy Spirit instructs us through God's Word. You can believe all of those things, and I commend you for that belief. But the Bible teaches that you can believe all the right stuff, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. Because faith, even if it's not backed up with love, is worthless. Think about the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. You remember the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, they no doubt had faith. They no doubt knew the scripture. The problem was they had no love with that faith. And so they just walked on the other side and they let that man there to die. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Galatians 5 at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In other words, faith expresses itself through love, but faith without love is worthless. Then he says love is more important, he would say, than generosity. He says, if I give away all that I have, if I give away all of my goods and I give them to the poor but have not love, I am nothing. Can you imagine that? He didn't say if a guy just gives 5% of what he has or just a little slice of some of his possessions. But he says if someone gives away everything that he has, think about if a person were to do that today, to take everything and just liquidate it, list everything on eBay and sell everything that you have, that would probably make some news. People are looking for some good news today, right? And so you would be plastered all over the news. This person is willing to give away everything that they have. Paul says you can do that, But if you don't have love, it's worthless. It's a people give for all sorts of reasons. They give out of guilt. Some give to impress others. Some give because they think God's just up in heaven looking to zap them if they don't give. Some just give for a tax deduction. There's lots of reasons why people give. But Paul says none of those are good reasons. The only reason is because you want to express your love. Because giving without love is empty giving. And then he says this, love is more important than martyrdom. He says, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I am nothing. Execution by burning at the stake was a fate that many Christians in the first century suffered through the Roman Empire. If you obviously understand that, that would be an agonizing, terrible death. And Paul is talking about being so faithful, being so committed to your faith in God that you end up dying for it. He says, if you do that without love, it's worthless. And so the application for us today, Paul's saying, if you go to church every time the doors are open, if you read your Bible faithfully, if you pray, if you do all the things a Christian person ought to do, but there's no love behind it, it is worthless in God's sight. So some basic Bible math after we look at that is anything minus love is nothing. Anything minus love is nothing. So now, do you see, as a disciple of Jesus, how critical his words are in John chapter 13? Listen, nobody should love better than God's people. I'll tell you one more story before we close. I read about a man that went over to India to spread the gospel. And as soon as he got there, he was trying to learn the language, but he was diagnosed with tuberculosis just as soon as he got there, and he had to be placed in a sanitarium. And it wasn't a very good place to be. It wasn't very clean conditions. A lot of sick people were there. And he was wondering, how is it that I can accomplish the work if I'm stuck here in this sanitarium? And he thought he'd make the best of it, so he took the Bibles that he was going to pass out and the tracts that he was going to pass out, and he said, I'm going to pass them out in here. We tried to give them away, but no one wanted anything. Well, as he was staying there, he kind of picked up this chronic cough. At about every night, about 2 a.m., he would wake up with this cough he just couldn't get rid of. And one night he woke up about 2 a.m. with this terrible cough. And as he was coughing, he looked over, and across the way was a man that was rocking back and forth, and he was weeping as he was rocking back and forth. And this man says what he was trying to do is he was trying to get up enough strength to get up and to go to the bathroom. Because the next morning, when everyone woke up, it was evident that he wasn't able to get enough strength to go to the bathroom. And so his sheets were soiled, and the other patients were making fun of him, and the nurses were treating him terribly because of that. The next night, about 2 a.m., this man wakes up with his cough once again. He looks over, and there's that man. He's doing the same thing. He's in a ball, and he's rocking back and forth, and he's trying to get up. And this man said, I don't know how I did it, but somehow I gained up enough strength. I didn't want to. He said, I got up enough strength to get up, quit coughing. He said, I picked up this man. He said, it wasn't very hard to pick him up. He didn't weigh anything. I picked the man up. He said, I took him over to the bathroom, and it was no bathroom at all. It was just a hole in the floor. I held him while he went to the bathroom. I took him back and placed him in his bed. He said, when I placed him in his bed, he grabbed my face, and he kissed my cheek, and he said what I think was, thank you. The next morning when this man woke up, he opened his eyes, and there's all these people crowded around his bed. And they're asking about his faith. They're asking, can I have one of those Bibles? Can I have all the information that you were trying to give me earlier? See, what they didn't want to hear before, now, when they saw love demonstrated, they wanted to know what made a difference in his life. Love is something that must be demonstrated. So I ask you tonight as we close, what is love requiring of you? Love is not just something that we talk about, but it is something to demonstrate. And it's wonderful to talk about love, and it's wonderful to hug our brethren here and to pat you on the back and tell each other that we love one another within the walls of this building. That's great. We should continue to do that. But it's another thing to take our love outside of the walls of this building and to demonstrate it to those around us. And we can demonstrate it because we've seen it. We've seen the love of Jesus on the cross. And if you're here tonight, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's good news. I mentioned that the cross is the greatest love story that you'll ever hear. Because of your sin, as you've already been told tonight, because of your sin, and we're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, your sin has separated you from God. And because you've been separated from God, there's no way for you to get back to Him and to have a relationship with Him without the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus shed His blood for you. Jesus has done His part. What's required is your part. If you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can live in the love of God. If you've done that, maybe you're struggling to love someone who's hurt you. Maybe you're struggling to love a person and be committed to that kind of love. Start tonight. In that list of things that children said about love, what they know about love, one little boy said, if you're having trouble loving, just try it with the friend that you hate. So whoever you're having trouble loving tonight, start tonight. Don't just say it. Say it and demonstrate it. But if we can help you in your walk with Jesus, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.